This evening's Bible reading is from 2 Peter, again, but chapter 3 and verses 11 to 18. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard, so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position. But grow in the grace and knowledge that of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen.
Now, please keep your Bibles open at that. And since we're going to be trying to understand what Peter's saying, let's pray again that God will help me to make it clear, but help all of us to understand it and put it into practice. So let's pray. Lord, thank you that you've given us your word to teach us how you think, and also to tell us how you want us to behave. Lord, we'd pray that we will listen to the word of God. Amen. I don't know if you've ever looked up on the internet last words of people. Spike Milligan, I told you I was ill. But these are the last words of Peter, and they should be treasured. Peter's on death row at this point, waiting to be executed. Now, the backdrop of Peter's letters is the coming of the Lord Jesus. The Bible calls it the day of the Lord. Today, often, it's called the second coming. But actually, in the Bible, it's called the coming. We've twisted it a bit. Now, in 1 and 2 Peter, as Chris reminded us, they're full of references to the coming of the Lord Jesus. If you look at when Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians, the last verse of every chapter, the five chapters, talks about the coming of the Lord Jesus, the great day. Now, 2 Peter 1 gives his eyewitness account of the transfiguration, when he saw Jesus changed on the top of the mount, and he saw all his glory. And remember, we looked and said, well, why is he picked up on that? The normal thing for reminding people about Jesus being supernatural is the resurrection. But here, he picks up the transfiguration. Why? Well, almost certainly because he's so focused on the coming of the Lord Jesus in glory. And he wants everybody to know that this is God, the all-powerful, almighty God, who is going to come back. And that day is going to come. Look at chapter 1, verse 19. Until the day dawns, the coming of the glorious, the man of glory, until he comes. And that day will come. Look at 2:9. On the day of judgment. It's either a day of glory or a day of judgment. Or 3, we saw last week, didn't we? the Chris's talk. It's all about the day of the Lord. Some people say, well, when's it coming? We've been waiting rather a long time. Oh, this God of glory is coming. He's waiting till the last people turn back to him and join his kingdom. That's why he's waiting. But he's certainly coming. Well, Peter finishes this final letter now by asking a question. Look at 3 verse 11. And I've called it, "Are you ready?" We've recently had our grandchildren staying with us, and whenever they were going out to do something, their mum would always ask them, "Are you ready? Have you washed your hands? Have you been to the loo? Have you put your shoes on? Have you put your coat on? Whatever. Are you ready?" Now, I had a patient when I was in the Lister who was dying, and I asked her if she was ready to die. And it's a great joy to be able to help her to realize that she wasn't. And she turned to Christ. And the Lord says to all people, "Are you ready? Are you ready for my return?" It's a fundamental question. Now, how do people get ready? Now, look at 11 and 12, would you? It's in lives of holiness that we look forward to the day of the Lord. Now, that presupposes that we've become Christians. We are given the status of being holy people when and at the moment we ask the Lord Jesus to come into our lives to be our Lord. But the rest of our lives is now working this out, making it my own. So what do I make my priority? Is it to be popular in the world's eyes? Perhaps someone's goal is to get a gong, you know, MBE, member of the British elite. Public approval is many people's goal. Or is it to please the Lord Jesus and hear those words said to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come and share your master's happiness." Much better than MBE to have FS after your name. Faithful servant. Wouldn't that be wonderful to have as on your tombstone, "Faithful servant"? I remember when my mother was dying, one of the last things I read to her was that bit from Timothy, talking about, "You've run the race. You've been a faithful servant." Because she was. Wouldn't it be great for all of us to say, "Yep, that's how I'm finishing the race"? There's a tombstone of a godly man. It's not this tombstone. It says a man called Captain James Hartley. I couldn't find it on the internet. It reads, "Here lies the remains of Captain James Hartley, accidentally shot by his valet." Then follows a verse. Now you've got to think on this. "Well done, good and faithful servant." But he was a Christian, and wouldn't it be great for us to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," when we meet the Lord? Look at verse 11. And this is what God wants us to be said to us. You ought to live holy and godly lives. You've committed your lives to Christ. You've been saved by doing that. You've joined his kingdom. Now sort out why you've been brought into the kingdom to live these godly lives as you look forward to the day of the Lord. He is coming. He's going to judge you and me on how we've lived, our priorities. We don't know when he's coming. It's coming any time. He'll look at our diaries. He'll see how we spend our time. He'll look at our Visa and credit cards to see how we spent our money. How we relate to others. What's on our mobiles, you know, what little text messages have we sent. He'll know. How do we speak about other people? It's all recorded. He knows whether we up them or down them. Look at verse 12. And speed its coming. Now, that's an interesting way. I wonder why one of the reasons the Lord has delayed his coming is because we've not sped it on. How do we do that? Well, the Lord's Prayer. Do you remember how you pray? Lord, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come. That's our job, to be holy and to share the gospel, to invite others to hear the gospel. Do you know, 70% of people become Christians before they're 18. This is one of the reasons why I'm thrilled so many of you folks here actually invest time and energy in the children's work. Thank you very, very much. Because we know that that's where most people are going to be won. But I'm just looking around this crowd. There's quite a few people here who've become Christians after they were 18. Well, praise God that someone invited you and talked to you. So, God asks us through Peter, are you ready? Is this your ambition? Have you become a Christian? And have you left the blocks? Are you going? Now, the next bit, steady. It's another theme of Peter's last letter here. You see, it's the threat of false teachers. Most of chapter 2 is all about false teachers in the church. God's a communicating God. He speaks, and he speaks to us through his word, the Bible. Look at 2 Peter 1:19. It's his word that comes through the apostles is God's final word. It can't be added to or subtracted from. So books such as the Quran or the Book of Mormon and various others, they're attempts to add to what is complete, Scripture. It can't be done. And what's worse, people then claim, well, these additions have more authority than the word of Jesus Christ and his apostles. Can't be done. Paul is part of the apostolic band. If you're not sure of that, look at chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Peter rams it home. Paul's writings also have divine origin. Verse 16, rejects scriptural authority and you face eternal destruction. You see, there are people in the church now who say, well, the Bible may say that, but I'm telling you, watch it. They cannot do that. God's ultimate authority is the word of God. False teachers are like fifth columnists in the church. So we've got to be on our guard. Look, 3:17. Be steady. Actually, fifth columnist, do you know the origin of the word? It's quite interesting. 1936, during the Spanish Civil War, the nationalist general Emilio Mola, he was attacking Madrid, besieged it, and he was interviewed. And Mola said, he was asked how many troops he's got. Well, he says, I've got four columns of troops outside the city and one column inside waiting and hiding for us to attack. These people inside were two-faced people. They pretended to be with the Madrid government, but actually they were with the nationalists. And so Ernest Hemingway, he wrote a book that followed up from that famous book, The Fifth Column. And that's where our word comes from. But the apostles repeatedly warn us, beware, there are fifth columnists, false teachers in the church, who don't teach what the apostles taught. The apostolic truths are not there. Look at 2:1, chapter 2, verse 1. There will be, there's no doubt about it, every generation has false teachers, two-faced undercover agents. So there are two missions going on here in North Harts at the moment. There's God's mission to rescue people from hell, from destruction, corruption, asking them to become followers of Jesus Christ. That's the only way you can avoid God's judgment. But there's a counter-mission going on at the same time. There are false teachers who want to draw you away from the Lord Jesus to something different, an ethical position, being a nice person but not Jesus-centered, anything but being Jesus-centered. In the church today, unfortunately, commitment to Jesus Christ is downplayed. Some Christian leaders have, as you've heard, recently rejected God's order with marriage. One woman, one man, in a lifelong relationship. That's God's will. That's how God made us. And they're now teaching that sexual acts outside marriage, whether homosexual or heterosexual, they're repugnant to the God of the Bible. Some churchmen now are pushing political agendas, but they're not teaching how people can get right with God and how they can live to please him. If I ask you, what is the church's message? Do you have a Bible verse that comes to mind snappily? What is the church's message? My one's Colossians 1:27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So I'll ask you a question. Are you sure Christ is in you? Are you certain? Is he the love of your life? Is he your Savior, your Lord? You live for him. If he is, then you're saved and you're on the way to glory. Now work at it. If you're not there yet, then you're in trouble. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 1:27. You know, when Jerome translated the New Testament, it's the Bible from Greek into Latin, he translated the Latin word for faith, pistis, into fides, loyalty. This is where we get the name for a dog, Fido. But the Latin name fides doesn't have a verb with it. So dear old Jerome, he looked around for another word, and he chose the word for, I believe, credo. Now, nowadays people think to believe is something you just do in your head. That's not the origin of the word credo. Credo is cor do, I give my heart. Belief in the Bible is commitment to a person. You could go on and German for getting engaged is it's the same idea, to believe, to give my heart. To have faith is a commitment to the Lord Jesus. It's not just a commitment to a theory, to an ethic, a morality, or even a belief. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. So when people are coming into Christ Church and saying, look, I'd like to do some teaching, we are actually quite fussy. We want to know, will they teach that Jesus is fully God and fully man? What will they teach about the cross? Is it an example of self-giving love to move us? Or did Jesus die as our substitute to die to pay for our sin, my sin, on that cross? Will they teach that the Bible is the final word of God, that we've got to work at to understand, sufficient for all our needs? We need nothing more than to understand the word of God. And do they put into practice, do they live holy and godly lives? It's interesting, it looks as if some people here building their houses, it's a bit like Matthew 7:27, I think. Do you know that one? Building their house on the sands. You know, as soon as a blow came, the cards just collapsed. No, no, no. Hopeless. You've got to build it on the rock. I like that table. They stuck their house around with Bibles to prop it up. Wonderful. Anyway, that's off the tangent. Verse 17. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position. Now, this is terribly important. My security is not I prayed a prayer. It's because I'm living in Christ. I'm in Christ. Do you remember the parable of the sower? Jesus said, oh, there are people who join your churches. They'll come and they'll sing the hymns and say amen. And then along will come some problems, external pressures from their family, from work, boyfriends or girlfriends. Or the tares of the world, the cares of the world, other ambitions. They come and choke us and take us away from Christ. And we see it all the time. If you flick over Colossians 1:21, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. That's where we've got to get to. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held in the gospel. So, do be careful when people say, well, I made a commitment to Christ many years ago. I don't go to church now. I sort of believe it. Be careful, because my salvation is being in Christ. If I'm not in Christ, God's the judge, but there is no guarantee, because without Christ, there is no salvation. Christ in you, safe forever. Christ eschewed, that means rejected, lost forever. Your salvation, my salvation, is because I'm in Christ. So, am I ready? Am I ready for Christ's return? Is this my ambition, getting ready for it? Am I steady? Am I faithful to God's word? Now, the last, you know, ready, steady, go, but it doesn't quite fit here, so I've changed it to grow. Verse 18, see it's there. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how do I know this is happening? I don't know, when you were young, were you measured by your mum or dad by the doorpost, a little mark made as you get taller? Or perhaps at school. I remember at school they used to do that to us. One boy at school was actually measured. And for some reason, he was shorter on the second time than on the first. The report went, settling down well. But it's tragic. If people don't grow, either physically, emotionally, in their ability to hit a tennis ball, whatever, it's a tragedy. But spiritually, it is far worse. You know, we sometimes have custard donuts over there. Sorry we haven't got them tonight. But have you heard of custard Christians? Many around, I'm afraid. They're upset over trifles. You know, custard. Okay, I'll just change the analogy. That's too much for you. Uppers and downers. Are you young people in the drug world may know of this. The drugs that make you feel good are uppers, and those that make you feel depressed are downers. But, you know, in the church, there are uppers and downers just the same. There are people who go around encouraging, thanking, correcting, but, you know, we're going places, we're moving forwards, they're uppers. And there's some people who go around who can see everything that's wrong that they don't like and can't help talking about it. They're downers. They squash it. They're the custard Christians who are upset over trifles. Well, how am I getting on? Peter's last words, can you see them there? To him, that's to the Lord Jesus. Look at the end of the book. Be glory, now and forever. Now, let me ask you, is that your ambition in life? That Jesus should be glorified in the way that I speak, the way I live? Is that it? It will happen if I make every effort to grow. Now, you looked, I hope. Did you get there in your discussion? 2 Peter 1, 5. For this very reason. That means partake in the divine nature. To become like Jesus, verse 4, do verse 5, 1 verse 5. Faith, remember, is a commitment, a devotion to the Lord Jesus. I hope you've got. If you haven't, then start now. But then add to that goodness, doing what's right. Add knowledge. Am I disciplined in reading the Bible every day? This is why we come to church, to hear the Bible taught. Self-control. Is this something I'm working at? Or do I get upset about trifles? And do I gossip and say bad things about others in the church? That doesn't act as an upper. It's a downer. Perseverance. Do I keep going? Is the church my priority in life? To bring people in, to build others up? Is the Christian community one of the highest priorities I've got? Godliness. Living with Jesus' priorities. Brotherly kindness, caring, phoning people up, just being an upper. Love, self-sacrificial giving. If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they'll keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what I'm a Christian for. I want to know him better. I want to please him now until I meet him and he says to me, well done, good and faithful servant. So, ready? Are you ready for Christ's return? Steady? Are you faithful to God's word? And are we growing? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for these final words from Peter. Please help us, every one of us, to get these things clear, to belong to the Lord God, the Lord Jesus, to be his disciple. Lord, to be ready and getting ready for when you come back. Lord, to be steady, clear what you taught, not going off on the latest fad, and growing more and more to be like Jesus, fulfilling his wish now. Lord, by your Spirit, be with every one of us to achieve these ends. Amen.